Good morning. Happy Thanksgiving. I don't know about some of you guys, but I feel like I'm kind of thanked out. You know, I've been thanking people. I've called my mother and thanked her. I called my rest of my family, thanked them. You know, around the dinner table on Thursday, maybe you, like Terry and I, my husband and I, we were able to extract even a few muttered thank yous from the kids around the table. You know, we kind of coughed it up. So I feel like it's a season of gratitude, and I've really said thanks, and I've really received thanks. But there's one more thank you I still have yet to give, and that is something that I just feel so acutely. It's a thank you to all of you. As we wrapped up our stewardship series last week and wrapped up that whole series on living like we mean it, a series on discipleship, I was just caught over and over by how many people I see witnessing to the power of God in their life. How many people in this congregation who really live like they mean it. And it is very humbling to be walking alongside you all. I feel like I get to hear all the great stories of people who are standing up in powerful ways. You know, there's a couple in this church that have taken a young, single, soon-to-be mother into their home, and they have parented her. They have opened up all their resources, their lives, to a woman who was a stranger a few months ago. That's really powerful, you know? There's another single guy in this church who has determined that he was going to really journey alongside this single mom. And it's been this guy that's been going to these kids' basketball games. It's been this guy that's been going to the teacher conferences. I feel like what I'm learning from those of you in this room are powerful lessons about what does it look like to live responsibly on the earth? What does it look like to steward the environment? What does it look like to step out in faith financially? What does it look like to love sacrificially? So, thank you. I know that I speak for Gary, I speak for Lois, or him, for our whole staff, in saying it is an honor, a complete honor, to be serving you guys. Today is Christ the King Sunday. It's the King that, or the day, where we celebrate the reign of Christ, where we celebrate with the church around the whole world this sense that there is a power at work in the world that is great and majestic. It's kind of ironic to me. I just learned in the last couple of days where Christ the King Sunday really came from liturgically, because it's kind of a new feast day. It was Pius the 12th. Pius the 12th is kind of a conflicted man, right, if you know him. He's the Pope during the rise of Nazi Germany, and he's got a lot of divided loyalties, Pius the 12th. But what he was seeking was to find a way where the church around the world could say with one voice that there is a greater power than this power that we see right around us. That there is a different kind of power than the rise of fascism in Italy and the rise of National Socialism in Germany. That there is a kind of power that is right now at work all over this planet. And he beseeched the Christian church, beginning with the Catholic Church, but the church worldwide, to declare one Sunday a year where with one voice we declare an allegiance to a king that reigns. We declare with one voice what Paul said in his letter to the Colossian church, that there is a God who reigns, and that there is the Savior, the image of the invisible God, Paul calls him. The one from whom all things were made, in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Nothing was created that wasn't created through him. Paul says firmly, clearly, he screams it, that there is a God that's at work in the world, and a God before whom every knee will bow. So that's what we do today on Christ the King Sunday, the Sunday before heading into Advent. We declare with one voice that there's this God at work. There's a king at work. You know, when I was thinking about king, I realized just how far removed I am from even thinking about a king. You know, what do you think of when the word king comes to mind? You know, there's that little anecdote that Ben Franklin did when he met with the King of France. He was sitting down to play chess with him, and he removed the king and the queen pieces from the board because he said, Americans have no use for this. Kind of hard to play, isn't it? I guess the bishop then starts to rule, or the rook or something. But what does it mean? What do we think of when we think of king? And this is kind of a free-for-all. I was going to ask the kids, but I didn't get any takers in the first service, so let me just open it up to all of us. What words come to mind with a king? Power. Authority. The kind of person that can snap their fingers and everything come into line. The kind of royalty that's dripping in otherness. The kind of sense of separation, the kind of person that can pronounce and proclaim, can change lives and destinies. That's the kind of king we think about, isn't it? That's the kind of kings we see in operation in the world. And that's the kind of power that Jesus displayed sometimes on earth, isn't it? Isn't it a king that goes before the tomb of Lazarus and declares, Lazarus, come forth? Isn't that a kingly role? Isn't it a king that comes before the demoniac who was possessed with legions of demons and Jesus casts him out? Isn't it a king that on the mountainside takes fishes and loaves, 2 and 5 respectively, and gives it to 5,000 people? Isn't that the action of an otherworldly, transcendent, all-powerful kind of king? That's the king of Jesus. That's the kingship of Jesus. And that's why Paul writes in this earliest Christian hymn that we have, he's the firstborn of all creation, the one in whom all dwells, the Alpha, the Omega. This isn't a God of philosophical abstractions. This is a king with muscle right now. This is the reign of God. When Jesus was on earth, that was the kind of kingly power that was coming to a climax when he rode into Jerusalem. All that power, all those signs that he had done, all those miracles, all that wine, water into wine sort of stuff, that had all come to this head. The Pharisees were starting to wipe their brow and wipe their hands because he said that the whole world was going after this king. There's nothing we can do, they say in John 12. The whole world has gone after him. This is the kind of king that the crowd swelled to 500,000 people in Jerusalem. This is the kind of king that when they saw him and they realized that this was the same one who had raised Lazarus from the dead, they whip off their robes, they lay him on the streets. Hail, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the kind of king the world would go after, isn't it? This is the kind of Lazarus raising, 5,000 feeding, blind healing king that we all want. No wonder the Pharisees were apoplectic. No wonder they worried that their whole authority was being dismantled in front of their eyes. No wonder they started to sweat. This is the kind of king we're all wanting. And here he is, in the flesh. The rub, I think, of our Christian faith is that that's the kind of king, that snapshot of the king, and that only snapshot of the king is the one we still kind of long for. We want the king who's going to snap his fingers and everything's going to fall into place. We want the king who's going to smite evil on the spot. We want the king that Constantine wanted, the Roman emperor, when he converts to Christianity in the first place. Why does he do it? Because he sees that vision. He sees a vision with a cross in front of him, and he thinks, if I convert to that king, then I'm going to get victory on the battlefield. This is a king every power-hungry ruler of the world is seeking and using all the language because they want that kind of king. This past week, I got an email from a good friend of mine who used to work at, her husband used to work at Emmaus Ministries, and now they've moved to Indianapolis and started a branch of Emmaus Ministries there, Laura and Brad Grammer. Many of you probably know them. Laura is 39 years old. She has two sons, a 12-year-old and a 10-year-old. And after some lingering pain this past week, she went. She got herself checked out, and come to find out, she has acute leukemia. She was immediately admitted to the hospital for 30 days of treatment. And Laura probably won't make it. I want the kind of king that would intervene. I think about a family in this church whose niece and cousin, a 13-year-old girl who has leukemia. She may not make it. I want the kind of king that's going to change that. I read about the bombing in Baghdad and, you know, the relative calm of the market that just was broken again with 37 at least people dead and maybe as many as 50. And I think, I want a king that's going to snap his fingers and that's going to go away. I want the kind of king Constantine wanted. I want the God who's going to stop the war. I want the show me the power God of Jerry Maguire. 1 week after the triumphal entry, 1 week after Jerusalem was so swollen in size, 1 week after people stripped off their garments and laid them on the road for the King of Glory to come in, 1 week later, on a Friday at noon, Pilate will strip that king and he'll put that hokey purple robe on him and he'll stick that crown of thorns on him and he'll haul him in front of all the people and he'll say, "Behold, your king." Well, they don't want to have anything to do with that king. "We have no king but the emperor," they'll say. How do we declare this truth that lies at the heart of our faith? That the King of Glory will be found on a tree. How do we live this power that's at the root of our faith when the forces of death are so pronounced? That's what Paul is addressing here to this church at Colossae. He starts off by saying in chapter 1, look, the glory, the power of the God of the universe is found as a kernel. And even now it's been planted. And even now it's taking root. And even now in verses 5, 6, and 7 of chapter 1, you are starting to bear fruit. And pretty soon the whole world is going to know of this power. Even now. The King of Glory is at work. Well, no, Paul, we don't really want to hear that, they're saying. No, what we really are being attracted to is astrology. What we're really being attracted to is the power of the stars. We don't really see this power at work in the world, Paul. What we see is the power of death. What we see is the Emperor Diocletian slicing off our heads. Thanks, Paul, but no thanks. And Paul beseeches, stand fast. Be faithful. Right now there is a power at work. And he hearkens back. In chapters 2, 3, and 4, he hearkens back to all the things that they had known, but they had known only as a kernel. He hearkens back to that sense of the freedom from hostility. He hearkens back to that sense of, remember, you were reconciled to each other. Remember the cross of Christ found a way of reconciling you to your brother. Remember that there was that moment when you felt forgiveness again. Remember you who once were estranged, once were afar off. Remember that it was on that cross you became close again. Remember that you felt that power flowing through you. Remember that it created you as a new person. Remember that's the power right now in the world. So stand fast. Be faithful. How many of us have started to check out when God hasn't delivered the kind of power that we wanted with that triumphal entry? How many of us have started to check out when we realize that our lives are just as messy as the world, just as conflicted as the world? Was it a mistake? We pray for a miracle, but the uncle still dies of cancer. We pray for peace, but the war still sludges on. We pray to believe, but the diagnosis looks bleak. Paul says there is the power of the King at work. But you're not going to find him on the grand stage. You're going to find him in little places. You're going to find new life and new growth coming up from what looks like a seed in a field. That's where the kingdom of God will be found. You know, sometimes we see it on a grand stage, don't we? We see these like little kernels, but we see them in full flowering. Like sometimes a Nelson Mandela comes on the scene, right? Sometimes 23 years in prison, the guy's released and he walks out and his first words are words of forgiveness. His first words are these words that say, I believe in a South Africa where jailed and jailers are going to be one. Sometimes we see that. Sometimes we see it in the grand scale when these little quiet farmers in Pennsylvania are catapulted to the world stage. And they show us in the speak of unspeakable tragedy, they show us in the face of that this unforgettable picture of the power of love. Sometimes we see that, right? But you know, a lot of times we see the reign of Christ in the guy who's going to basketball games. We see the reign of Christ in a parent who picks up the phone and extends forgiveness. Sometimes we see it in the people that used to be strangers and are now housing a woman with them. King-like power. That's the power that Jesus demonstrated, and he'll demonstrate it in all of its glory again. But right now, we see king-like power every time somebody stands up and says, I believe that there's something different at work in the world. Every time a person stands up and says, I'm not going to continue to perpetrate violence. Every time a person does like this AIDS walk this Friday, every time a person stands up and says, I believe that there's another force at work in the world and I'm going to align myself with it. Every time a person comes up and says, stands up and says that Cain and Abel won't go on forever. Every time a person stands up and says that where there's alienation, I'm going to heal. I'm going to be a conduit for healing. Wherever there's power that looks like power over, I'm going to stand up and empower. Every time that happens over and over and over again, the kingdom of God grows more and more and more in our midst. If we want to find king-like power, we will find it. God is at work. God is at work right now in this room. God is at work on the fourth floor of this building. God's at work in the counseling center, what we're going to hear about later. God is at work bringing people from darkness into light. But it's one by one, marriage by marriage, forgiveness by forgiveness. Where is God working in your life? Where is the kingship of Christ, the reign of Christ, taking root in your life? Because that's where it's happening, right where you are. Paul says that we have been raised with Christ. Paul says that everywhere we go, Christ goes. Everywhere we walk, Christ's power walks with us. Paul says that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power he's staking his life on. It's the same power that's in you and I right now. Can we live in that power? In that reign? Under that king? The Good Friday, Easter Sunday king? Would you join me in prayer? Gracious God, you are the King of glory. You're the King of peace, the everlasting Prince and King of love. the Alpha and the Omega, the one who called all worlds into being, the one who is right now living within us, the one who is right now bringing forth your kingdom of righteousness. Embolden us to live in your kingdom. Strengthen us to be your people. Give us the courage and the faith to follow the King of Glory in all of his power, in all of his holiness. We thank you. To you belongs all the glory and the praise. We all say, Amen.